Hey, I'm Darren. I'm one of the pastors here at Focus 314. And today we are in week three of a series that we are calling The Daniel Dilemma. This is a series that is based off of another sermon series that we did 3 years ago, combined with a book written by a great pastor by the name of Chris Hodges. And we believe that that message series was very relevant 3 years ago, and it's even more relevant to us today. See, here at Focus 314, we believe that we are here to help people stay focused on God, no matter what the circumstance and no matter what the situation that surrounds them. We want to help you, and we want to strive to help you focus on God. And we say that word strive very intentionally because we understand that following Jesus and keeping your focus on Jesus, it's difficult. It's extremely difficult within the pressures that we feel, within circumstances that seem like chaos around us. It's very difficult even within the context of the culture that we live in. Because we understand this, that culture is pushing us away from Jesus, not pulling us towards him. And so the question that we are faced is this: how do we truly stand firm in the faith and love well within this culture of compromise? And if that's what the goal that we have as Focus 314 is to help you with that, we wanted to readdress this situation. We wanted to readdress this problem that all of us face, this dilemma that all of us face. And we believe this, that God has given us a playbook to see how we truly can stand firm in the faith and how we can love well within this culture of compromise. And we believe that that playbook is found in the book of Daniel. We know this. We know that Daniel truly lived within a culture of compromise. He lived within a culture that was trying to push him away from God. And so we've been looking at his life and continue to do so to see how and see through this book how we can truly stand firm in the faith and love well within a culture of compromise. In the first week, we looked at how do we respond? How do we respond to a culture that is trying to compromise? And we saw that we need to make sure that we are full of God's truth, his standard, and that we are also full of his grace. And that's how we want to respond to anybody in the culture of a compromise. And last week we talked about how we need to make sure that we don't elevate ourselves within a selfish culture, but instead we elevate God and we humble ourselves before the Lord, and then he will lift us up. And then this week, we are truly going to be looking at the first part of this dilemma that we've been faced. And we're going to see, how can I stand firm? How can I stand firm within a culture of compromise? It's Father's Day, so let me ask you this. Would you indulge me with just allowed to have a proud dad moment? Anybody give me a hand to say, I'll let you indulge. There we go, I got two hands. The rest of y'all, you're coming along for the ride, all right? Just indulge me for a proud dad moment, all right? So I've got two boys. I've got a 9-year-old and a 6-year-old, and we've put them into different sports at different times. And just a couple of weeks ago, my 6-year-old was the first one of my boys that has shown interest in basketball. And so he's been playing basketball for the past couple of weeks. Now this is a big deal for me because basketball was my sport growing up. I loved basketball, still love it today. I'm not that good anymore. Like, old man up here today, right? But I still love basketball. And so my 6-year-old is playing basketball. And so it's kind of like a my boy, right? Like, it's a my boy moment for me. And so he's been playing ball. And I'm just going to let you know right up front, this is not a biased opinion at all. This is just common fact about my son playing basketball, is he's probably one of the best ones out there, all right? Like, he's fantastic. And watching a 6-year-old and 6-year-olds playing team basketball, it's a little brutal at times, but it's still a lot of fun. And I'll tell you, it's a little stressful as well because you want your kid to do well. Dad, you can attest to that. Moms, you understand what that's like when you're seeing your child compete. And so he started playing basketball. And he, again, I'm not lying when I say that he's one of the better ones out there. Like, he really is. And the coach's agreement of that. And so he has my son guarding and playing defense against the other team's best player. And now there's only two teams in this league, and so they're playing the same people every single week. They're used to seeing each other, so he's guarding the other team's best player. The first week, kid was frustrated when Case was on him because he didn't score any points at all. I mean, this kid is ferocious on defense. But then last week, week two of this league, he figured out, we saw that there was some coaching going on. See, again, my son, he is all over the place on defense, but he didn't realize that what he had to do. So this is the coaching that the other player got, is that in this league at 6 years old, you can't steal the ball from another player when they're dribbling. So then the coach told him, hey, just go ahead, turn your back to the other person and just keep backing up and backing up and backing up. And then as soon as you get close to the goal, turn around, shoot. Easy 2 points, right? So the first time that Case is on him and he's guarding him, that's sure enough what he does. He gets the ball and he just backs him up. And Case, he's got his hands up for defense, but as soon as he takes a step back, he's just backing up with him. The kid shoots it, 2 points, and he's all frustrated. He's mad. Second time down the court, exact same thing. Exact same situation happens. Pass him the ball, backs up. Case is sitting there backing up every single step he took. He took a step back with him. Boom, easy 2 points. He is livid at this point. He is like, what is happening? I don't understand this. He's all upset. Well, with the team that he's on, there's enough players. There's 10 players that they call a timeout halfway in the quarter, and then it's basically like an entire line change. So all 5 players come off, and all of the other 5 players are on. And so as soon as that happens, I go down to the bench. Yes, I'm that dad, all right? Like, I go down there, and I'm like, Case, come here. And I was like, hey, do you know that you don't have to let him back you up like that? No, I didn't know that. I was like, so here's what you need to do. The next time he's getting ready to do that, you see him back up, I was like, I want you to plant your foot and make sure you don't allow him. I was like, make sure you're standing there. Don't allow him to back you up. And so what do you know? Next time down the court, he's on defense. The kid gets the ball. They're in the exact same spot. This kid begins to back up. And all of a sudden, he puts that foot down and he drives those hips into him. And he's like, you are not moving back me at all. And he is standing there. He is standing his ground. The kid doesn't know what to do. He just finally turns the ball. He just chucks it up in the air. He didn't know what to do. Here, let me tell you something today. We live within a culture that is constantly trying to push us backwards away from what God has for us. And it is time for us to plant our foot and stand firm in the faith. Constantly, culture is trying to push us away, and it's time for us to stand firm in the faith that God has for us. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 through 14. Love this verse. It says we need to be on our guard. Be on your guard and stand firm. Somebody shout, stand firm in here today. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. And then we added verse 14 on here today. Do everything in love. And we're going to be covering that one next week. I absolutely love this because we understand that we live within a culture that is constantly trying to push us away. Some of you in here, you feel it maybe even right now. You feel it in different ways, don't you? There's different ways that the culture is trying to continually push us away. Some of you maybe in your workspace where you're in a situation where you're around a group of people and they're telling jokes that you're just like, I don't want to be around this. This is inappropriate. There's negative talk. There's gossip all over the place. But you feel the pressure to be within that group, because if you left yourself away from them, it'd be like committing professional suicide. And you feel like you have to be part of it. And what you've done is you've allowed that culture to help you take a step back a little bit, and you've compromised yourself a little. Or maybe you're on a date. Guys, you're on a date and there's a girl who's pressuring you to go further than what you really feel comfortable with physically. And you're like, well, you know what? Everybody's doing it, so what's the big deal? And you know, we're not going that far. That's not the line that we're going past. And what you've done is you've taken another little step backwards. And we feel this constant pressure, compromise. Or maybe for some of you in here today, it's even ratcheting it up a notch, where you've committed your life to Christ, and it's a new endeavor for you. You say, you know, I want to be able to stand firm, but because of that stand that you've taken, friends and family members are pushing against you. And they're saying, you know what, I don't like this new you. I don't like this thing, this Jesus thing that you're part of anymore. You're a different person than who you were. and you feel this pressure to just leave following Christ because they're trying to push you away and pull you away from Jesus. Maybe we feel it even within our communities that we live in. Well, you know what? I've got to compromise financially what God wants me to do because I got to have the right house, the exact kind of right house, driving the exact kind of right car, and I've got to be able to focus on that and doing things that are keeping up with everybody else. And we see ourselves constantly just taking small shuffle steps backwards that we don't even realize, and we're constantly compromising our faith. That's where we live. And what we have to do is we've got to be able to look around ourselves and we've got to say, it's time for us to stand firm in the faith. It's time for us to plant our foot and not allow culture to push against us any longer. That's what we want to be able to do. That's what we want to look at. That's the life and the calling that God has for us. And so today we're going to be talking about a story found in Daniel chapter 3. One of my favorite stories of the entire Bible. I just love this story ever since I was a little kid. Many of you might have heard it when you were smaller as well. And it's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, right? It's one of my favorite stories. And we actually shared this story on Mother's Day. And I'm excited to be able to share this story again on Father's Day. I just think it's so appropriate for us to be able to do so, talking about the courage to be able to stand firm in our faith. So King Nebuchadnezzar, he's the king at this time, and we understand that he has this dream, and so he has this dream to make this golden image, and that's exactly what he does. So King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold. This is so important for us to understand, is that there is always going to be something that wants to distract us from keeping our focus off of God. Culture is constantly trying to pull our attention away from God. And sometimes it's in a shiny golden image like we see here. But sometimes it's a new way of thinking and a new philosophy. Sometimes it's just saying, hey, you need to be able to indulge yourself and entertain yourself at all costs. But whatever it is, it's trying to be able to get our attention and our focus off of God and on what culture wants us. And that's exactly what we see right here. Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, and it was really, really big. That's what 60 cubits is, all right? Like, it's just a really big thing. And then he summoned the satraps, prefects, and all the governors, basically all the head honchos, all of the leaders of the land. He called them all together, continue on, to come and dedicate the image that he had set up. And so then all of the leaders from all the provincial officials assembled for the dedication of this image King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. And then this is what he had for them to do once they were there. Go on to verse 4. Then a herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do." He is living, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are living in a culture that is pushing them away from God. And it says, "This is what you are commanded to do." Doesn't it feel like that for us as well? Doesn't it feel like we're living in a culture that is forcing us into a direction that we don't want to go? It almost feels like a command. This is what everybody believes, and this is what we have evolved our thinking to, so naturally, you better give into it. It feels as though we're commanded to live a compromised life. Commanded you to do. And as soon as they hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music. Is zither kind of a funny word? Like what? Anything that starts with a Z, it just sounds funny. Anyway, continue on. "You must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And who does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." This is a big thing that they're sitting there dealing with. Either they're going to bow down, they're going to stand, and then they're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. This is a life and death scenario that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are sitting there faced with. A life and death scenario. Verse 7 says this, "Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music," all, everybody say all.
All.
Doesn't it feel like everybody's doing it? The culture that we live in, doesn't it feel like, well, this is the way everyone is living? And so I should live this way as well. All of the nations and people of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold. Everybody fell down. Everybody else is doing it. I might as well give in as well. Pushing us to compromise our faith. Daniel 3:12 says this, though. But there were some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. Oh, they got some tattletales on them. See, they were back there standing up, not doing what they were supposed to do, what everybody else told them to do, what they were commanded to do by the king. Instead, they said, you know, we're going to listen to our God, and we're going to stand firm in the faith. And so they're standing up, but then they got some tattletales. They got some little snitches going on. Some people that were angry at him and said, hey, king, there's some people that aren't doing it. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you have set up. And then this is how King Nebuchadnezzar responds. Furious with rage. How do people respond to you when you stand up for your faith? Furious with rage. Don't we live in a culture that is furious with rage? Politically, don't we live in a situation where if you believe something differently, you have a different political stance, and I am furious with rage. I can't even be your friend anymore. I can't believe that I was going to church with somebody who would believe politically what you believe. It seems like that's where we live today. I mean, you go online and it's almost like it's toxic, isn't it? Because people are furious with rage. How about within the culture and context of Christianity? We live within a country that is furious with rage against Christianity. You can be spiritual and you can follow a certain religion, but it better not be Christianity. You know, let's talk about Islam. Islam's great, man. That's a great path for you to be able to follow. That's all right. Let's talk about Buddhism. Oh, yeah, you're a very, very spiritual person. Hinduism, that's fantastic. Judaism, great. Whatever path that you need to be able to go on. But as soon as you say the name of Jesus, what happens? Hey, don't push that on me. Don't push that Jesus thing. You need to keep that faith just to yourself. People are furious with rage when it comes to following Jesus, aren't they? It's the culture that we live in. When we try to stand firm, people are going to be furious with rage. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true? Like, people are almost shocked when they find out that you have a difference of opinion, isn't it? Is that true? I cannot believe that you would believe in Jesus. That's crazy, right? Let's make fun of Jesus. Let's not serve him. Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I have set up? Continue on. I'm going to give you a second chance. That's what he says. Now, I'm going to give you a second chance. And when you do hear all of these things play again, when you hear all the music go again, I expect you to fall down. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? The question that we have to ask ourselves today is this. Are you going to bow down or are you going to stand firm? You going to cave in to the culture around you or are you going to stand firm to the faith that God has called you to? It's a question that only you alone can answer. It's a question that is very personal for you and how you're going to live your life. If your answer to it is that you want to stand firm, if you do want to stand firm, the question that we have to ask ourselves then is how? Because we do live in a culture that is constantly pushing against us. Constantly. Maybe it's even just a little tiny shuffle step backwards. But it's pushing us away from the calling that God has for us, from the faith that God has for us. So if your answer is that you don't want to bow down and you do want to stand firm, then we have to ask ourselves a question, how do we do it? Let me give you three abilities that are going to help you stand firm in your faith within the culture that we live in. Number one is this, you need to be on guard. You need to be on your guard. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says what? It said, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith. You need to be on your guard. You gotta make sure that you're paying attention to the world around you. Look at the world around you and be ready for whatever it's going to throw at you. So my dad, Father's Day, my dad was just such a great dad to have, fun-loving, very, very encouraging, building up all the time. I'm just so thankful for the dad that I have to raise me into the ways of the Lord. I'm just so blessed to be able to have him as a dad. And again, I said he was fun-loving because we actually had a game. He and I had a game when I was growing up, and that was, let's see who can scare the other person until they die, right? Like, like, anybody play that one? Like, you scare somebody, hide around the corner, jump out, boo. Right? Like, anybody with that one? We played that for a long time until one day he was walking up the steps and I was hiding around the corner and I jumped out and scared him with a really loud, ah! And he grabbed on the banister and grabbed his chest like that. And my mom said, if he has a heart attack, you're not getting any inheritance. And I was like, enough said. All right, I'm not going to do that anymore. But my dad was the one. He got me the best. He got me the best. The trophy, the award goes to my dad. So this is how it played out. So I grew up in the Midwest, and in the Midwest, most homes, the majority of homes, have basements. I know that some of you are from Arizona. Do you know what the word basement is, right? Like, there's hardly any basements around here. A basement is actually below ground. Like, you dig into the ground, and there's a dwelling place like a hermit down there. That's what a basement is, and basements are really great. They're nice and cool and all that kind of stuff, and when I was growing up, my bedroom was in the basement. Loved it. Fantastic. As a teenager, I had my own space that my parents never came to. Can I get an amen from over here, right? Like, that's what I'm talking about. So my room was in the basement. And here's the other thing about basements is this, is that that's a place that little critters called mice like to go to. So in the Midwest, if you have an older home, it's close to a cornfield or something like that, it is not uncommon to see a mouse in your house. And so we'd have mouse traps all over the place. And we became expert at hunting mice. So one day, I'm sitting down in my room and I see a mouse scurry across the ground and immediately call up to dad, hey dad, we got a mouse. And so he comes down and so the mighty hunt is on, right? Like, we are mighty men of God going on a hunt for a little tiny mouse. and so we're going around and we finally corner it into this one other room. We corner it into another room and it's behind this trunk. And so there's this trunk in there and I'm standing on one side of the trunk and my dad is on the other side of the trunk. So I'm standing on this side so that the mouse doesn't want to run out. And then he slowly begins to move the trunk away from the wall. And now he's on the ground like this and I'm standing up. And he's slowly moving the trunk out and then he's bringing his hand in real slow like this. And then in one quick movement, he scoops up and he throws a mouse right into my face. Right into my face. Let me tell you, I screamed like a little girl. Ah! You know, like, he got me good. I was scared out of my mind. And here's the big thing about this. It was a fake mouse. It wasn't even the mouse that was in there. He had a fake. How long did he walk around with a fake mouse in his pocket waiting to get me? I was scared out of my mind. You know why? I wasn't prepared for it. I wasn't ready for it. I wasn't ready for that moment for I was going to stand back. I was not on my guard. If you want to be able to stand firm in the culture of compromise, you need to know what's going on around you. You need to understand the world that we live in and be ready for whatever the world has to throw at us. But let me ask you this question. What is the most powerful way for you to be on your guard spiritually? Here's how it is. Let me answer it for you. You need to read the Word of God. Daily getting into the Scripture, reading His Word. When you are constantly reading His Word, it will transform you and you will begin to understand the world around you. How did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego know that they should not bow down to that idol? Because they knew what Scripture said. They knew the standard that God had for them, which is found in Exodus 20 verses 4 through 5. You shall not make for yourself an image in the gold in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. And you shall not bow down. They knew what they were looking for. They knew that they needed to be on guard because they knew Scripture. You need to know Scripture. You need to understand the standard that God has for us, for you to stand firm. Let me tell you something. Read Scripture every day, and I will guarantee you 15 minutes a day will change your life. It will change your life. It will transform you and cause you to know the world around you and live your life according to what Scripture has for us. You've got to be on your guard. And when you are constantly reading scripture and you are on your guard, it will bring you to a place of your second ability. And that's this: you need to be courageous. You've got to be on your guard, and then you need to be courageous. Once you are courageous, then you can stand firm in the faith. You won't be pushed around by what culture is dictating to you. You won't be compromised in your faith at all. You're on your guard, you're ready, and you're going to be courageous. You're going to be courageous. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on your guard. Stand firm in your faith. Be courageous. Let's look at Daniel 3:16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king. I love this so much. King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. There's some courage going on right there. Standing firm, standing up to authority of the culture. We don't need to defend ourselves in this matter. If we are thrown into a blazing furnace, remember he asked the question, I'm going to throw you into that furnace if you don't bow down. And what God is going to save you? And they simply say, I can tell you exactly what God is. The God that we serve is able to save us. The God that we serve is able to deliver us. What God is able to save us? I can tell you what God is. The God that created and sustains the universe. What God is going to be able to save you? I can tell you he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the Most High. I serve the great I am. Can I get an amen today? Who is going to be able to save you from it? From the culture that we are in today? It doesn't matter what kind of fire you are facing. It doesn't matter how hot that the flames are getting ready to be. You serve a God that is greater than anything else. You can be courageous. And here's how they could be courageous. Here's the reason why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could be so strong, could be so courageous in this moment. Because they knew scripture so much that they understood that if my God is for me, who can be against me? If I'm not mistaken, that my God is greater than he who is in the world. That's exactly what they understood. And now when culture is sitting there, what did King Nebuchadnezzar do? Commanded them and then threatened them. Threatened them and said, if you don't do this, man, the heat's going to be on, right? Like literally, the heat's going to be on. And they say, hold on a second. We don't have to defend ourselves to you. See, that's what culture feels like to us. Culture feels like it is constantly commanding us to do something. It is barking orders at us, right? It feels like it's this big dog that's like scary dog, scary culture, scary place, workplace, scary school environment, scary friends that are around me, constantly trying to get me to do stuff that I don't want to do. Whoa, 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 whoa. And we're scared out of our minds. But when we understand that God is for us, even if our God is for us, and who can be against us? When we understand that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, all of a sudden, that loud barking, it gives us the courage to be able to pull the gate back, and we don't see a big dog getting ready to attack us. Instead, we see a little chihuahua with a little small dog mentality, right? Like, and what do you think when you see that? Yeah, no time for you. This is nothing. Get over. I want to kick that dog, right? Like, unless you had an owner, then I love you very much, right? Like, but otherwise, he's like, I don't have time for that. Let me tell you something. That's exactly who our enemy is. Our enemy thinks that he's a big dog barking orders at us. Our culture thinks that they're the big dog. I can tell you, I run with the big dog that I don't have to worry about that little thing anymore. I'm not worried about what the enemy's trying to throw at me. I'm not worried about what culture's trying to get me to do. I don't need to defend myself against you, culture. I don't need to defend myself against the enemy because I know that I serve the Most High. Can I get an amen today? Amen. See the kind of courage and the boldness that it brings you to when you know scripture, when you are on your guard, all of a sudden, man, I'm full of the courage because that is what God has placed inside of me. And then I love this courageous statement that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego continue on with. But even if, come on somebody, shout even if.
Even if.
But even if he does not. We want you to know, Your Majesty, we want you to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Even if, culture, even if my God doesn't come through for me in this moment, I want you to know I'm never going to bow down to you. Even if my God doesn't come through in this situation, I know that He is ultimately going to save me. Even if all of this takes place, it doesn't matter because I know who I serve and I'm going to stand firm in the faith. So much courage that you're sitting there looking at him with. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, whoo, man, boldness. They were on their guard. They were ready not to bow down. And then they were ready to be brought before the king. Go ahead, king. Take your best shot. We're so full of courage knowing that our God is standing with us. When you're on your guard and you're full of courage, here's the last thing that it's going to bring you to. You got to be strong. You have to be strong within this culture. You got to be strong as culture is trying to constantly push at you, as friends are trying to constantly push at you, as family is trying to constantly push at you. You understand that I need to be strong in this moment. 1 Corinthians 16:13, what does it say? Remember, be on your guard, stand firm in your faith, be courageous, and be strong. Be strong. Daniel 13:19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious. Again, is that furious with rage? That's the culture that we live in. And who was he mad at? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All three of them together. You know, I've often wondered about this story. I've often wondered, what would it look like if it was just Shadrach up there by himself? I've often wondered about this story. What would it look like if it was just Meshach standing up there all by himself? Or what if it was just Abednego, that he didn't have these other guys with him? I've wondered if they would have been able to be as strong as they were at this moment. Well, the great thing about this story is that it leaves you wondering, because they weren't by themselves. They did have a band of brothers around them. You want to be strong in this culture? You need to have a band of brothers that are going to stand right beside you. You need to have a group of your girlfriends that are right beside you, encouraging you on, spurring you on to good work, spurring you on to stand firm in the faith. It's amazing how strong you can be when you are around your friends. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says this. It says that though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. But a cord of three strands, that's not easily broken. We got strength in numbers. It is so important to be able to have friends that are encouraging you, that are building you up, that are spurring you on to good faith. It's amazing how strong we can be when we're around our friends, isn't it? We can do some, I'll tell you this, in my life, the most amazing things that have ever happened and I've accomplished happened when I had friends around me that are constantly pushing me forward and helping me along the way. And the most knucklehead things I've ever done in my life are those friends that are trying to pull me down, right? Like I should not be hanging around with those knuckleheads, because show me your friends and I will show you your future. That's exactly it. It's so true. In fact, one of those stories was I was like in third or fourth grade, and I remember the scene so vividly. I can't remember exactly what year that it was, because I'm getting older, right? Like, that's what it is, right? But I remember I was third or fourth grade, and me and my buddies we had a gang going on. We were a bicycle gang, right? You know what that's like. You know, just running around hoodlums creating chaos with some bicycles. And how many of you know that when you have a bicycle and you come across some cinder blocks and a board, that naturally you should make a ramp out of that, right? Like, because bikes were not meant to be on the ground. They're meant to fly. Come on, somebody, right? Like, and that's exactly what those things are for. So we were riding around and we came across some cinder blocks and the board. And so naturally, hey, let's build a ramp. So we put one cinder block down, put that board down, and woo, man, we were having some fun with that. But how many of you know that if one cinder block is good, two's even better, isn't it? Like, let's go ahead and see what these babies can do. Put two cinder blocks on there, we're jumping in the air, and I think that I'm like 50 feet in the air, you know, like, woohoo! I bet it was like that. That's probably what it was, but it felt amazing. You guys have been there before, you know what that's like. But then you know what happens. You know what happens when you got a group of boys and there's a couple more cinder blocks sitting there. Let's see how big a ramp that we can get. So the next thing you know, we put another cinder block on, and then this ramp sitting there. This board is not that long. And so the builder, it felt like that bad boy was straight up in the air, right? And so we're sitting there looking at it, and I don't know what the rest of those guys were thinking, but I'm surmised now that they're thinking the same thing that I was thinking. This is not a good idea. This is not a wise thing to do. But who's going to be the first one to say anything at that moment, right? No, not me. I'm not going to be some punk in front of my kids or in front of my friends. I'm not doing that, right? And they don't say anything either. Like, we're all like, yeah, seems like the smart thing to do. Let's go ahead and try it out. Sure, Darren, you go ahead. What? I was the first one to be picked to go on this death machine of a ramp that we just saw in front of us. And so I'm like, I'm not chickening out. I'm sitting over here and I got my mom bike and I start, whoa, I'm pedaling up to this thing. Man, I hit that ramp and then I'm up in the air. I'm flying and I'm like, woo, man, I bet I look good right now. You know, like, yeah, eat your heart out, boys. And I'm like, I'm perfect. Everything is going great. And then I land. And the landing was not so pretty, all right? So when I land, as soon as I land, those of you that maybe you remember BMX style bikes with a gooseneck, like you got that gooseneck on there, big, huge, fat gooseneck. And my gooseneck was not tightened down enough that day. And so what happens when your gooseneck is not tightened down enough, man, I hit the ground and my handlebars lunge forward. They lunge forward all the way down like this. And I'm riding my bike and I have no idea where I'm going until bam, right into a parked car. Oh, dude, I'm gonna hit the back of that thing and hurt things that should not have been hurt, you know? Like, I was like, man, that gooseneck, it hit me twice that day, okay? Like, it was not a fun day because I was around my friends. Because we don't back down when we're around our friends. You want to be strong? You need to surround yourself with a Shadrach. You need to be able to surround yourself with a Meshach. You need to be able to surround yourself with an Abednego. Individuals who are going on the right path, who you say, you know what? They have a strong faith in God. I want to be strong in my faith. I need to surround myself with individuals like that, that are going to constantly be building me up, that are constantly going to be spurring me on to doing the things that I know that God wants me to do. How do you stand strong in your faith? How do you stand firm in your faith? You've got to be on your guard. You need to make sure that you are courageous, and then you need to make sure that you are surrounding yourself with people so that you can be as strong as you possibly can be. And then this is what happens when that happens. Daniel 3, 21 through 24. So these men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, they were bound and thrown into a blazing furnace. Man, what do you think that conversation was like? They're getting tied up with ropes, knowing that they're getting ready to get thrown into a fiery furnace. Who's going to be the first one to back down? Abednego, what do you think about this idea? I'm with you guys. Shadrach, what do you think, man? Let's go for it. Spurring each other on. We're not going to bow down. We're not going to cave in. We're going to stand firm in our faith. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The heat is on at this moment. And they're coming after him with everything that they got. Culture is going to come at you with everything that it has. We can feel the heat. We can feel the pressure living within this culture of compromise. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. They fell into it. Hold up, man. It's about ready to get good. All right, continue on. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement. He leaped to his feet in amazement. And he asked his advisors, hey, wait a second. Weren't there just three men? Weren't there just three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? Weren't there just three of them that were in there? But something amazing's about ready to happen. There's a miracle that's getting ready to take place when we stand up and we follow what God has for us. When we stand firm in the faith, we understand that there's a miracle getting ready to take place. And look at what it says here in verse 25. He said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth looks like the Son of God. I'm just telling you what. when you stand firm in the faith, you need to understand that you aren't standing by yourself anymore. When you stand firm in the faith, Jesus is standing with you. We need to understand that Jesus is going to be with us no matter what, that we aren't by ourselves. Where two or three are gathered, there he is within the midst of us. Can somebody leap to their feet in amazement today and say, "Woo, man, I tell you what, look at what my God has done for me, that he is not leaving me, that he's constantly walking with me." Can somebody leap to their feet in amazement today and be like, "I can't believe what my God has continued to do for me, that I see him moving and moving and moving within our context, within our culture. I can't believe that he is continuing to be there for me at all turns, every single step of the way." When you stand firm in the faith, Jesus stands with you. Can you stand today? Amen. You aren't in this by yourself. How do you stand firm in their faith? How do you stand there and say, "God, I'm not going to back down. I'm not going to bow down to what culture's trying to throw at me. I'm not going to cave in, even though it seems like everybody else is." You got to be on your guard. Get into Scripture. Know that he is for you and not against you. Know that he will never leave you nor forsake you. And that gives you courage. And then you surround yourself with some godly men and godly women who are ready to spur you on and give you the strength to stand when you don't feel like you have any.